Turn back this morning to where we read for our reading in Isaiah chapter 53. As I said when we were reading, this is a prophecy given by God through the prophet Isaiah concerning the Messiah, concerning the coming Christ. I remember reading years ago an old writer's comments on this particular chapter. And he said it was as if Isaiah was standing and looking at the foot of the cross when he wrote it. It concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the midst of this prophecy, in the midst of these words concerning God's Christ, we find a question in that 8th verse. He says concerning Him, He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? Who shall declare His generation? A generation means a posterity. It means one's offspring. It means one's people. It has to do with one's children. And so the question is simply this: who shall declare His children? And that is one thing that was to characterize God's Christ. He would have a people. As a matter of fact, He Himself is described as a father. In Isaiah 9, He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." When the apostle in Hebrews chapter 2 speaks of Him and goes back to the various statements that were made by the Messiah even before He came, you see, He existed before He came. But among them, He says, in one place He says, "I will put My trust in Him." And again, in another place, He said, "Behold, I and the children which God hath given Me." He identified with this generation. He identified with these children. But why is it that the prophet is led to ask this question? Well, it is because of what else is said about him. In other words, here is something that is said about him that seems so contradictory in light of what else has been said about him. Because as we read in these verses, the Messiah will surely die. As a matter of fact, he is referred to as being stricken. It means that he would be taken and killed, taken and crucified. But he would still have a children, a people, a posterity. But the question is, who shall declare his generation? And that word declare means to ponder and to then speak of it. Or it means to show it. Or to proclaim it. To speak it. Who shall, in light of the fact that he's to have this people and yet at the same time die, who shall declare his generation? And so in one sense, it's left as a mystery. It's not something that we, in our logical thinking, could ever think about and draw any real conclusion about. It's illogical to our mind. But it's not illogical to God. And the answer is to be found in His Word. The answer is to be made known to us if He is pleased to reveal it to us. As a matter of fact, the answer may very well even include us. Who shall declare his generation? Well, you see, the Bible, all through it, gives us the answer to that question. And it begins, first of all, in answering it by this way. And that is, God Himself has declared His generation. God Himself has spoken of and declared His people. And He did so even before the world began. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Because in Ephesians chapter 1, the Spirit of God uses the Apostle Paul to tell us about something that God did before the world began. And so he says in Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." In other words, God declared Christ's people when He named them and when He chose them in Christ. He did so when He included them in what He calls in this book, the everlasting covenant. He declared them when He wrote their names in heaven. You remember those disciples? They came back and they were rejoicing because the spirits, the devils were subject to them. And Christ said, don't rejoice because the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He is said to have declared this generation when He wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. When He determined to represent them by Christ, when He put them in Christ before the world was. When He determined all things concerning them. And when He determined all things in particular concerning Christ and them together. And He ordained every event of history to bring this to pass, and He predestinated every detail to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist writes in Psalm 135, and he speaks of them in a twofold name that is given in Scripture to describe each and every one of God's people as they are by nature and as they are in His sight by grace. And so he says, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself and Israel for His peculiar treasure. Jacob is the scoundrel we are by nature, and Israel is the prince we are by the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are so distinguished and declared to be His chosen that He says of them concerning all that would go on in this earth, all the trouble and all the trial and all the conflict and all the various things that would take place. And He says, except those days were shortened, there should no flesh be saved. In other words, if the days of this earth progressed on as they go from this time to this time to this time, there would no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. He declared this generation. He chose them. He predetermined all things concerning them, especially as they pertain to Christ. So Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and for this very thing, he thanks God and he praises God, saying, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. He describes them as beloved of the Lord because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God Himself has declared Christ's generation and people. And if you turn back over to the 8th chapter of Romans, it cannot be any more clear than it is in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 28, speaking of them in particular again. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called or the named according to His purpose. 4, whom he did foreknow. And sometimes men and women are maybe a little bit willing to use the word what there. Well, he does ordain and preordain, foreordain the what. But here it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. He named them. He chose them. He declared them. He told, he made known in that covenant of grace all things concerning them. And so when he writes further concerning these very ones in verse 33, he says this, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. And then when you come just a little farther over in Romans chapter 9, down to that 23rd verse in Romans chapter 9, he describes him again. He says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. He declares them. He distinguishes this people. He chose them, and Paul describes him as being the very reason that he is at that moment suffering in a prison for preaching the gospel to them. He says, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. And then Simon Peter comes along. And he takes up exactly what is found all throughout this book, what was spoken about concerning this people, declared by the Father, chosen by the Father, and he writes to them in every age, and he says this, but you are a chosen generation. What kind of generation? A free will generation? A generation who is saved based on their choice? He said, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God declares this again and again in this world. And He declares not only them, but He declares also to us just exactly who it is that Christ came into this world and died for. He says in that 8th verse, for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Now, if you didn't know anywhere else in the Bible to go through to find out who it was that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and died for to save, you could go to that verse and find that answer. And God declares that. He says, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And that's the message of God from one end of this book all the way to the other end of this book. He declares this generation. He declares this people. He speaks of them. He tells of them. He tells what he did in them and of them and to them. And if we believe what he says, then we have to believe it. But not only that, the angel declared this very thing to Joseph and Mary concerning the birth of this very one that Isaiah is talking about here. The angel declared it to Joseph and Mary, and this is what he said. He said, she shall bring forth a son. He's talking about that same son Isaiah was talking about. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Who does he save? He saves his people. He saves his posterity spiritually. He saves his children from their sins. And not only that, but when Christ was here on this earth, he himself declared it again and again in more ways than we could ever imagine or tell. He says in John 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The amazing thing is he was speaking these words immediately in that context to a whole bunch of religious people who thought they had a corner on God. If anybody knew God, they thought they knew God. But God in the flesh is standing there before them, and they are rejecting him work after work, word after word. At every point and juncture, they reject him, they despise him, they hate him, they refuse him. But he declares his generation. He says, all that the Father giveth me, they'll come to me. And when they come to me, I will in no wise cast out. He goes a little bit farther in that wonderful 10th chapter of John's Gospel. He says to virtually these same ones, he says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In other words, Christ is set forth in this book as the shepherd. And the generation of the shepherd, in this spiritual sense, would be his sheep. He's described as the good shepherd. He's described as the great shepherd. He's described as the chief shepherd and bishop of our soul. And what does he say? He identifies. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep, for my sheep. He says in John 17, when he prays to the Father, after he looked at these same Pharisees and he said, you believe not because you're not of my sheep. He says this in John 17, Father, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Always this people. Always these children, always this church, always this body, always these sheep, always these that the Father gave him. He says in John 15, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. I've chosen you. Well, didn't he choose everybody? Evidently not. He said, you didn't choose me. That means our choice is not the basis of his choice of us. He declared, these are a people chosen by the Father, a people that he ordained all things concerning them, predestinated them to a particular end in Christ Jesus, and gave to his Son as his children. And then the apostles come along. Apostle simply means one sent forth. Sent forth by the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, in writing to those elders or speaking to those elders from the church at Ephesus, he says to them, knowing of his own departure, he said, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now, what church is that? That's that church that is his body. He says, which he hath purchased with his own blood. But not only did they declare his generation or his people or his children, as we might call them, in this way, but they were used of God to declare his generation in the most descriptive and defining terms. Now you say, it would have been much easier if he would have simply declared his generation by their actual names. You think so, huh? Well, if you think that is the case, sometime find a computer somewhere and go online and type your exact actual name. And you'll find out, in that sense, there's a whole lot more of you than you think. There may be a Joe Schwartz that lives in Kalamazoo, Michigan, or San Diego, California. Spells his name just like you do, just exactly the way you do. And that could be said probably of everybody who hears this. And then what are you left with? Well, which one's he talking to? Who's he declaring as his child? When in truth, he does so by these descriptive terms and words, one of which is this. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Well, I know one thing about Christ's generation. They're all sinners. And somebody always says something like this, but preacher, we're all sinners. You think so? Well, just go around and start asking people if they're sinners. You'll find out that they're not such bad sinners, or they're not this kind of sinner, or not as bad a sinner as somebody else is, or all these other ways by which we separate ourselves from all the rest of the bad people. But he says sinners. That's his generation. They're all sinners. Came to save his people from their sins. If you don't have any sins, if you're not a sinner in the biblical sense, who is such an individual as to be in God's displeasure in and of yourself and unable to change yourself from that standing, then you're just not his children. I don't have anything to say to you, really. Then they said this, Paul. He says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You know what I believe? I believe that most of the people, I'd almost say all of the people in this world, who think themselves godly, are very ungodly. But Christ died for the ungodly. I'll always think about this. Every organization that you ever hear advertising for people, for jobs, or for whatever, for the Marine Corps, whatever it is, they're always looking for a few good people. They used to say for a few good men, but they can't even say that now. They're looking for good people. Good people don't need to be saved. Good people don't need God's salvation. And the problem with us is not that we're too bad to be saved. The problem is, in our minds, we're too good to be saved. We have our own righteousness. But Christ said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Lost. What does it mean to be lost in this biblical sense? It means to be so lost, so far away from God, so far away from His truth, so blind to Christ Jesus, so deaf to the Word of God, so helpless in any way and ability to please God, that unless He comes to where we are and saves us, we won't ever be saved. Because we're lost. Lost. He said, you folks need to go and learn what this means. I'll have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's who He came for. Somebody will naturally say, well, why would the Lord of glory want to identify with such a people? Why would He want to call them by this name? Why would He declare them as His children in this descriptive language like this? Because His glory lies in saving them. His glory lies in what He makes them in and by Himself. They're His trophies. The gospel writer Luke, writing in the book of Acts, in describing after the apostles had preached the gospel. In Acts 13, verse 48, it says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They're all believers. They don't start out by being believers. They're by nature God-haters. They're by nature unbelievers. But He gives them life and He gives them faith. And then they believe. And who is it that believes? These that were ordained unto eternal life. Same group. That's what the gospel says. His generation is a bunch of sinners that were chosen in Him before the world began. A group that He identified with. A group that He, as their representative, carried in Himself representatively into that death of the cross that brought them all the way through and out on the other side, that He saved by the glory of His grace. And they'll declare it. Turn over to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 8. Now, this isn't just something that God did before time. It isn't something that Christ did just 2,000 years ago. But it's something that takes place in time, in these children, in these individuals. Acts chapter 8. Verse 26. The Spirit of God has led the man Philip from a place where he has been preaching the gospel, a place where the Lord has been pleased to reveal some of these very children, out into the middle of the desert. Why in the world? That is being so unevangelistically minded in our day. If men and women could ever get past, I know some who, they'll never get past it, I don't believe. This idea of numbers. How many? How much? All these things. God sent this man to a desert place where, humanly speaking, you wouldn't think to find a single soul, hardly, except maybe a rattlesnake or a piece of tumbleweed or something. Verse 26 says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Just desert. "And he arose and went, and behold." Well, what do you know? I couldn't resist that. What do you know? "A man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet." Same prophet. Same prophet. "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" Now here's a man in the desert. Here's a man who's reading the Scriptures. But he doesn't have understanding. He has religion. He's just gone to Jerusalem. But he's left church very dissatisfied. He doesn't, something's wrong. He's reading this Word of God. And he doesn't know. He doesn't have understanding as to who it is that the prophet is talking about. You see, this book is about one person. In type and picture and reality and epistle, everything is about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Isaiah 53 was about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. A death He died. Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare? What was that now? He's reading the same passage, Isaiah 53. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Here's a perfect illustration of this truth. God's providence being the handmaid of His salvation. Seeking, bringing, working, closing in on one of this generation with His gospel. He chose them. He chose them in love. In love, He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. Christ entered into that covenant on their behalf. He came into this world and died in their room and stead and put away their sins by His shed blood. They've got to find out about it. I don't care what it takes. They are so precious to the Father. And they are so precious to the Son. And they are so precious to the Spirit that He will do whatever it takes. He'll move and fashion all the events of this earth to bring them to Himself and to acknowledge it. He's declared this generation. The Christ has declared this generation. The apostles and the prophets, they declared this generation. All the passages of Holy Scripture have declared this generation. And they have to declare themselves. He's reading. Just the passage we read in Isaiah 53. I don't think you'd say by the farthest stretch of imagination that it's just a lucky break that Philip was coming along. This isn't fate. This isn't happen so. This isn't chance. This is God's purpose of grace concerning His Son and His generation. He's decreed the decree. They're mine. I've given them to my Son. He's decreed everything concerning them. He's decreed every speck of sand that is kicked up from that chariot wheel rolling through that desert and ordained its course in the universe. He's controlled everything and every detail which appeared to men and women to be just happen and just fate or whatever it might be. He has ordered it all so that on a collision course, these two individuals have been going all the days of their life to come together at this hour. Because Philip has some good news for this eunuch. He hadn't found it in religion. He hadn't found it in his pilgrimage. He hadn't even found it in reading the Scriptures yet. But that's where the good news is. So God sends His messenger. And with this message, if you look down here, He says the place of Scripture which you read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened He not His mouth. In His humiliation, His judgment was taken away. And who shall declare His generation? For His life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Now, there was one thing obvious to him, that the things that were spoken about a man. Not just an ordinary man, but a man. He said, was Isaiah talking about himself? Or was he talking about another man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. He could have been in Jeremiah 30. He could have been in Genesis 28. He could have been in Isaiah 9. He could have been anywhere in this book. But because this book is all about God's grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, He from this same scripture preached unto him Jesus. Some say you can't find Jesus in the Old Testament. If you can, it's because you're spiritually blind. The Lord has not opened your eyes. He's everywhere. And as they went on their way, Philip is just with a quiet voice, I'm sure, in a conversational tone, taking these scriptures and the events that have taken place now at Jerusalem. And he's telling him, Jesus of Nazareth, He is the one Isaiah was talking about. Oh, I see. I see now. The prophet was talking about him being something or someone that nobody by nature, by the natural eye, would think was wonderful or great. And he would be taken and be crucified and stricken and smitten and afflicted and all these things. But he was so done for our transgressions. That's good news. He was dying for all my sins. He was there to show grace and mercy to me. He's the Christ. And it's like in an instant, this man has a new Bible. He sees Christ everywhere. And it's all good news to him. He began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. This is no accident. This is an almighty work of God in grace. This is God saving His people. This is God bringing them to Christ. Justice has declared that it must be done because He has put away their sins and paid their ransom price. He has redeemed them. They must go free. They must be saved. Christ has said, my sheep will hear my voice. And God gives understanding by His Spirit using this messenger and this message of Christ crucified. Guess what's going to happen? Another one of these children, they're going to declare his generation. Verse 36 says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. I believe that if he was going to sprinkle him, there would have been no need for him to go down into the water. No. He was confessing Christ. And in that watery baptism by immersion, he identified with Jesus Christ in His death and in His burial and in His resurrection as all His hope and all His salvation. He's saying, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ." That He did exactly what the Christ was to do. He made an end of the transgressions. And He brought in everlasting righteousness. You see, baptism is a public confession. He confessed it with his mouth. He believed. And now he confesses it publicly. He declares that he is a part of Christ's people, Christ's children and generation. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. Oh, no. What am I going to do? My preacher's gone. No. Christ was his hope. And it says, and he went on his way rejoicing. Don't want to forget that. He went on his way rejoicing. Now, I can't help but look back and think about what this man was. What he had. He undoubtedly had a measure of wealth himself. He was entrusted with the queen's treasury. He evidently had her respect and her confidence. He evidently was a man of such a report that she let him travel on this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. He was evidently a man of such character that he was now returning back to his responsibilities. You'd think a man like that had everything. But he didn't. Because you can have all that and more, still be lost, still be without hope, without any prospect for the future. But something now makes him go on his way rejoicing. And I don't believe he just went on for a mile or two and got to think about, "Oh, what have I done? This isn't anything at all." No. He went on his way rejoicing. And that's one of the ways I believe that God sent the gospel back to that place. Who shall declare his generation? Well, God Himself. Christ Himself. The angels. The apostles. The prophets. The written word. And finally, they'll all be brought to declare themselves. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that He came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And believing this, trusting Him, relying on this, I can go on my way rejoicing. You say, well, does that mean He didn't have any sadness at all in His life? I'm sure He did. But He never had enough sadness, and He never had trial great enough so as to take away fully this rejoicing in His heart of hearts that God became flesh, came into this world, died in His place, and set Him free of His sins. Identified with Him and made Him His child. John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we might be called the children, the sons of God. Every believing sinner declares that with word and confession to family, to friends, and in public baptism. Father, today we thank You for such wonderful and amazing grace in Your Son. We thank You that You made a people, sinners, lost, ungodly, helpless, dying sinners. And You saved them to the praise of the glory of Your grace. You made them Your children, gave them to Christ. They are His generation. And His death, His suffering in this life was not the cause of this being impossible, what was the cause of it being real, assured, and successful. We thank You and we pray in His name. Amen.